Turn with me as well in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, where we will be studying this morning and where we find our text card. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is on page 1189, 1189, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Paul, Silas and Timothy. Some Bibles will say Silvanus there. It's exactly the same, just Greek and Hebrew, different versions of the same name. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Amen. Well, do keep that passage open in front of you. I hope it will be helpful. But I'd like to begin this morning with a slightly theological question, a slightly challenging Bible question. I'm going to steal the screen from Rob and hope that Tom and hope that works. There we go. How is the glory of Christ revealed? In what ways and at what times has it been revealed, and will it be revealed? And this one's not a rhetorical question. I'm hoping for some thoughts. When do we see Jesus Christ in his glory, Alex? At the Transfiguration. Very good. Mark chapter 9. And verse 3 is one of the accounts of what Alex is referring to. And there we read, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, another time when we saw, or somebody saw, or we see, or we might see, Jesus' glory revealed. Sorry? At the Ascension. Do you know what? You've got me there, because I didn't have that in my list. Well done. That's brilliant. Is that Acts chapter 1 or the end of Luke? I can never remember. Acts chapter 1, isn't it? Both? Yes. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and the angels come and tell them. Yes, absolutely. I believe he would have been seen in his glory at that time. And perhaps we could include the other resurrection appearances afterwards, when he entered locked rooms and so on. You were seeing some aspects of his glory then. Any more? Any other ideas? Paul on the Damascus Road. Yes, that seems to be quite a private vision, but they're recorded for us three times in the book of Acts. We see, or at least Paul very clearly saw and was blinded by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation, absolutely. Here in this passage it's hinted at. You can look in Luke chapter 1, 21 for the words of Jesus, or the whole book of Revelation. Here are some of those ideas if you're making notes. These are ways, some of them, I haven't got them all there, that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. But what about now and today? How and where and when do we see the glory of Christ today?
Yes.
Yes, we do. You're absolutely right, Avind, we do. How and where? Alex.
When people come to faith.
When people come to faith, yes, I do like that. In the church is how I've recorded that in my notes. In the life of the church, we see people become believers, we see people growing as believers, and that is part of the glory of Christ. Anything else? What about in his word? Do you not see Christ glorified in his word?
Yes.
When you read his word, doesn't it inspire you and speak to you?
Yes, of course.
The glory of Christ? In John 16, for instance, we won't turn there now. But you know what? There's one more. And I think we are surprised by this one. It's here in the passage today. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 12 teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in the works of his people. In the things that you and I do. And the works of God's people, anything done with good intention as an act of faith. Now this is a challenge, isn't it? Because I do many things with good intention, right down to the dishes. How does doing the dishes glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? But here is the challenge, that our very good works,
yes,
glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we struggle with what it means to glorify. And forgive me if you know what the word glorify means. But here is a dictionary definition. Obviously, to glorify means to make more glorious. I'm not quite sure why they put that one in the dictionary. But it means to make something more splendid. To adorn it. Do you remember how church was laid out until last week for Christmas with all those beautiful decorations? Yes, we need to say a word of thanks, and Kathy's not here, and actually none of them are here this morning to exceed it. But we were, please say thank you to Kathy and to Ruth and to Julie, who put the decorations in, because the place looked beautiful. We adorned the church. We made it more splendid, the number five. This is what it means to make glory, to give glory. Okay. So as we begin this year, let us remember that we are Christ's glory now in the world. And that he brings glory to himself and God brings glory to him through you and through what you do. Now I'm going to steal one of my texts from the sermon this evening, so do come back if you want to hear it talked about more fully. But the Bible says, Jesus says, don't light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Okay? What he is saying is, you are the light. You, each one of you this morning, if you're a believer, you are the light. Why would you pull yourself under a bucket? Why would you hide under a bowl so that nobody can see? Instead, go on a lampstand. And we'll talk about those lampstands in the book of Revelation this evening. Given who Jesus is and how frail and fallen and messed up and sinful we are, this is something that desperately needs to be prayed about, isn't it? Isn't this something we've got to talk to God about and say, how can you use me to glorify you? You're perfect and I'm sinful. Here is the challenge this morning that Paul throws down to the church. He says, pray that God may count you worthy of his calling. Pray that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. And that's what we're going to look at and study in greater detail now. Paul felt it necessary to pray for the church. Did you notice how Paul felt about this church? Verses 3 and 4, look with me. Verses 3 and 4, Paul is thankful to God for this church and proud of them. When Paul goes on a preaching tour, and he needs an example of somebody to say, now look, this is how you do it. It's the Thessalonians he talks about. Wow, these are the people that Paul says, thank you God for them. Okay, and these are the people who he's talking to other Christians who are having a rough time. And he says, do you know these Thessalonians? You can learn from them. He is proud and thankful of these people. But do you know what? He expected more. He wanted them to grow and to do more. So he says, we pray this, and he's going to go on and encourage them to pray and to do more for the Lord. Of course, that is the position of every good pastor, every church leader. It's how I feel about us as a church today. We are doing well. It is great, but there is more we can do by God's strength. Now is not the time to rest or step back. Now, as the country, we read in our newspapers, enters a harder time, it is the time to produce more light, if we can, by God's grace, for this world. So this is Paul, Silas and Timothy's prayer for this group of Christians, and it needs to be our prayer for ourselves and for the other churches around us as well. We'll come back to this passage when we study Thessalonians and do it in more detail. But for this morning, I want to take the text card, the two phrases in the text card, and start the ball rolling, get us thinking about these phrases and what they challenge us to today. Pray. And I've deliberately separated the first word off because I think we can see very clearly here and in Scripture that every aspect of the life of the church begins in prayer. It needs to be soaked in prayer. If you look in the Acts of the Apostles, you can see so much of the life of the church began and was sustained in prayer. The prayer meeting encouraged the discouraged believers. Where do we find them at the beginning of Acts? They're praying together. It's the place where the Spirit came to them in power on the day of Pentecost. Where were they when the Spirit came? They were praying. It's the resource of the persecuted. It's the place of deliverance. It's where missionary activities are discovered. It's the first step of any new work. That comes out of the book of Acts, and they're not my titles. I just poached them straight up from Spurgeon. So anybody who reads well will probably recognize them. So I put my hand up and say they're not mine. But summarized, I think, best by Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Sorry, I meant not to do that. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 is a great summary verse of finding that preeminence of prayer in the book of Acts. They were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That is a summary of the state of the early church. The corporate life of the corporate prayer life of the church is vital. And we hear here Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's corporate prayer life for the church at Thessalonica. We're told how they pray. We're told what they pray. And we're told why they prayed. These are our three headings for this morning. We're told how they prayed, we're told what they prayed, and why they prayed. And it's interesting that in this case, Paul actually explains. For those of you who like to read the New Testament, Paul often actually breaks off and prays the prayer and writes it down. But in this case, for the benefit of the Thessalonians, because they're young believers, he actually explains a bit more carefully and summarizes how he prays. These aren't the words he uses. These are the way he prays. This is the how and the why and the what that he prays. So if you're young in your faith, or if you are struggling in your prayers, then can I encourage you to pay particular attention to this little two verses, because it is a way of praying. It's a teaching about prayer. Thessalonians were young believers. We think perhaps at the point this letter was written, the church was as much as 6 months old. 6 months old. That's as long as they'd been going. And they're already being persecuted, we've read. And they're already the church that Paul is proud of. Isn't that amazing? So in verse 11, as we begin how they pray, in verse 11 we see that Paul says they prayed constantly. Now that doesn't mean that they woke up in the morning, got down on their knees and started talking to God, and they were still there when they were too tired to stay awake and fell asleep in the evening. That's not what he means when he says constantly. Okay, the idea is here, I mean, for starters, how could Paul have written the letter? Let's just be sensible here. How could he have written the letter if all he did was pray from the moment he woke up to the moment he went to sleep? No, he's talking about a habit, a routine, an attitude of prayer, where he is daily, at least, we understand from this, praying for these people. So when we read our text card, and I hope you will read it frequently this year, it is a challenge to us to daily, frequently pray for the church, for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters here. Some people like to make up little mnemonics to remember things. I desperately tried to come up with one for the letters P-R-A-Y. I failed miserably. My best is personal responsibility, always yours. That's rubbish, isn't it? So maybe prayer really affects you. I don't know. If you can come up with a better one that we can share. All right, you can see I was struggling this week to come up with my ideas. If you can come up with a better one for P-R-A-Y, then share it with us and encourage us to pray every day that we possibly can. Let us not forget to pray. Maybe you can commit to pray like this each day this year for the church. And your answer to me might well be, that's very easy for you to say, guys. You're a professional Christian. If you haven't prayed beforehand because the family were causing trouble, you get to the study and you're there on your own and you can sit and you can pray. And yes, that's true, I know. But we need to be encouraged that Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel is often held up as a man of prayer in Scripture. If you were lucky enough to have a good Sunday school, you might be remembering even now the story of the lion's den. Where does the story of the lion's den begin? Not in the lion's den, in Daniel's room. Because what does he do previously? If you read Daniel chapter 6, you notice about halfway through it says, as he had always done, or as he had done previously. What had he done previously? What had Daniel always done? 3 times a day he prayed. In the window, facing Jerusalem, because of course he was in exile. Who was Daniel? Do you remember who Daniel was? He wasn't just a writer in the Bible. Do you know, he was quite an important person really, wasn't he? Do you know who he was? Prime Minister of the whole of Persia. Well, actually, this is the event that he becomes Prime Minister. At this point in time, he was one of 3 guys who were responsible for the whole of the Persian Empire. There were 120 provinces ruled by satraps who were underneath these 3. And very quickly, 2 of them proved to be inadequate. And Daniel proved to be brilliant. So in effect, Daniel was the one who was responsible for the whole of Persia. 120 satraps who had all the problems of government, right? That's like the guy, imagine recently we had a bit of a hoo-ha in the election and things were going rough for leaders in our country, weren't they? And the Prime Minister was having a bad time and we read now about who advised him. Okay, Daniel was his advisor, but not just for Gordon Brown, for 120 of them all at the same time. Can you imagine how busy he was? Can you imagine how much grief and stress and so on he might have had? But Daniel is held up for us, even though he's in this position, as a man of prayer. Let's prioritize prayer this year. It's Paul's challenge to us. Now, I realize there are jobs where stopping in the middle of your shift is going to endanger other people. So not everyone is called to pray 3 times a day. But we are called to pray constantly, to have an attitude, a persistence in our prayer. I think daily prayer is achievable. Perhaps you can pray around eating your lunch, or even from time to time you could fast and pray. For some, it might be setting the alarm clock to a different time, earlier or later, whichever enables you to get to prayer. What about giving up an episode of Corrie or CSI or something in the evening and pray then? In truth, I know the reason I normally fail to pray, and I must put my hand up and say it's when I don't prioritize to pray and when I think I can get away without doing it. There's a challenge for us at the beginning of this year. Let us take a commitment to pray. The text says, by his power, he may fulfill every act prompted by your faith. Make it an act of faith this morning to pray. Set your heart to pray more this year and trust that God will give you the power to work it out. This is the lovely truth of these verses. It says here that it's not our strength that will make this happen. What we need to do is to have a good intention or to purpose to in faith. These are what these words mean. We'll come more to that later on. But every good purpose of yours, a good intention is what those words mean. Make it your good intention to pray, and God will empower you to do it. Make it an act of faith, for it is. God calls us to pray, and an act of faith is to obey him. Make it an act of faith that you intend to pray, and trust in his power to help you do it. So it's how we pray. What then do we pray? Should our prayers be all about our individual needs? You know, as I get to 5 o'clock, dear Lord, please let Harrison have had a good day at school and make Esther's cough get better. And please, Lord, can Tracy get the early train home and be in a good mood when she gets in? I might as well add, hadn't I? So that I can have an easy life. So that I can have a fun evening. That's not why we pray. We can pray these prayers. Indeed, we should often pray these prayers for our brothers and sisters, for our families. But this prayer that Paul says he and Silas and Timothy prayed has a priority. It's more important. Paul reminds us that we must pray that God may count us worthy of his calling. That is more important. Notice first, the prayer is addressed to God. He's the only one worth reaching out to, for he is the power and resource of prayer. I noticed that the Catholic Church are planning this year to make another saint out of a previous pope. Well, there is nothing in the Bible to support this sort of thing where we appeal to another person or to someone else or to something else. We appeal to God. Pray that our God may count you worthy. We come to him, and we must not forget that as we come to prayer. But what calling is he talking about? Is it the calling of you to have a particular job or to serve in this church or whatever? No. Or yes, in part, but no. The main idea here is the calling that came to you from God that saved you. When he first called you out of the world of sin and darkness into the world of light, gave you faith, brought you to repentance. There is no other way into glory, dear friends, no other way than we are called by God. Don't forget, until you hear the call of God on your life, you are, as we all once were, lost, sunk without trace, an impossible sinner. There's no deed that can earn you the way out. There is no escape from your sin. There is no other way to gain the right to sit down in heaven unless God calls you. But I am asking you this morning, is God calling you this morning?
Yes.
Is he calling you this morning from a place of sin and shame to a future hope of glory? I'm sure you agree with me that all of mankind is sinful and makes a mess of the things they try and do. The evidence is all around us. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And in case you hadn't noticed, I hope you have, one out of one people die. This is tragic news. This is difficult news to get to grips with unless there is a glorious hope. And praise God for Jesus, because the Bible says while we were still sinners, he died for us. He died to deal with our sin because he loved us. So is God calling to you this morning? Is he saying the Lord Jesus Christ can be your Savior this morning? If he is, please accept that call. Turn to him and make your way new. It would be great to talk to you after the service if that is the case, and to help you understand what it is that is happening. But here is a glorious truth. God calls sinners to himself. And then over the course of their lives, he uses their lives to bring glory to himself and to make them worthy of that place in heaven. He enables them to do the works of righteousness that Christ did, we read. Indeed, Christ himself said that those who follow him would do greater works. Can you believe that? By the power of the Spirit in their lives. So we are to be counted worthy of this call, this saving call. That means our lives will match up to the call that God has called you for glory. Your life will reveal glory. It means that when I set about some good work, it will be completed by his power and for his glory. When you set your heart on doing a faithful act, as we read here, it will happen by his power and for his glory. That is what it means to be counted worthy, to have a life that matches the calling that God has given you, that you have received from God. What is your good that you intend? Share it with God. Is it good? He'll say yes and do it. He'll give you his power and bring glory to him. If it isn't, he'll show you that it isn't. Well, finally then, we come to the why. We've touched on it a great deal already. It's hard to hide the why of this prayer. Why do we do this? Why do we pray in this way? We do it that Christ may receive the glory. That is our sole desire, our plan and purpose as believers. That is why creation was created in the first place, to give glory to God. It's not that Christ needed creation. It's not that God was lacking something and we could add anything to him. But creation sang his praise, for he was perfect when he created it, and it was perfect. So we pray that the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified in us. Now, in one sense, this is a piece of writing that's very time dependent. It's very commonplace in those days to use this phrase, the name of our Lord, or the name of our God. This is a picture of the god Isis from Egyptian mythology, and we have records of prayers that were made to Isis. Lord Isis, glorify me as I glorify your son. It was very common to understand in those days this sort of representational nature of one person or for another. These days we speak very little of names, and we speak very lightly of someone representing us. I heard a preacher this week who reminded me of the representative nature of every aspect of our society. When our soldiers fight in a foreign land, they fight in my name and in yours. That is the nature of a representative democracy. Now, I know that we may not like it, but that's the fact. The fact is that your MP represents you. Corporately, all the MPs represent us, and the government is made up of the majority of them. There are other examples, as we've prayed for our Queen already. She represents us. She is the constitutional monarch. Representation is the idea that is here, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. You see, ever since you were called and chosen by God, ever since you accepted that call, from the moment you became a Christian, you bear a different name. You wear the name Christian. Up until that point, you bore the name Adam. You were just another man or woman. Since that day, since that moment, you are not just another man or a woman. You are one of Christ's. You are his representative, and he has represented you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to. Don't do it this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to unpack the nature of representation. It says, as in Adam, all men have died in their sin. These are things I explained a moment ago. So in Christ, all who are called can be set free from their sin and go to glory. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Representation is what is in view here. So we represent Christ until he comes. And he represented you at the cross. And he represents you now in glory, for he's there at the moment. So we pray. Let us conclude. We pray that we might be counted worthy, because right here, right now, you and your deeds represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Our motivation in prayer, our good intentions and acts of faith are done for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we pray. When we pray those personal prayers we talked about before, we don't pray just for the personal need, but we pray for Jesus Christ to be glorified in that situation. On Thursday night, my last illustration this morning, on Thursday night we heard of a man called Yusuf, who is pastor of a church in Iran. He is on death row for being the pastor of that church, and he is facing a death sentence. And we have prayed, and I hope we will pray again, that that will not be necessary, that God will not demand the ultimate sacrifice from Yusuf in order to glorify his name. But if he does, then Yusuf's death represents Christ, because he went to his death saying, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is not likely to be asked of us today, but we should pray that every deed we do, however simple, however in the eyes of the world and the press, however big, that that we can represent the Lord Jesus Christ and bring the glory to him. Here is our then our text card for the year. Pray, and please do it daily if you can, that we may be worthy of this calling and that Christ Jesus may be glorified. Amen. Let's pray.